I remember it was as a 15-year-old. I was a young kid at the Heathmont Baptist Church where I was attending at the time with my family, and I attended this prayer seminar. Actually, my parents sort of dragged me along to this prayer seminar, because who goes to a prayer seminar as a 15-year-old generally? Well, I got dragged along to these. It was night after, it wasn't just like a workshop, it was night after night after night. It was called the Don Miller Prayer Seminar. And I remember going along with no expectations whatsoever, but it completely changed the way that I viewed prayer and practiced prayer. See, at that point in time in my life, prayer was something I simply did at night time in bed. Just before I went to sleep, I'd throw out a couple of prayers and good night, God, and off we go. But this teaching that I sat under for that whole week helped me understand that prayer was a way of life, that I could pray to God anywhere, anytime, and about anything. And I learned to pray for things way beyond myself. And I learnt to have a kingdom mindset in my praying. It opened up a whole new world for me. And my connection to God really changed. My relationship with Jesus became a lot more intimate and personal. An intimacy that came through prayer. See, prayer is that conversation we have with God that stems from that personal relationship we have with Him, that comes with communication. And a communication that naturally occurs. It's not something that is coerced. It's not something that is orchestrated, but simply flows out of a heart that we have for God, that we're developing for God, and that want for us to see Him work in our own lives and work in the lives of those around us. Now, Pastor Dale kicked off this Engine Room series, didn't he, about 2 weeks ago now. And as he talked, you might remember, he talked about the importance of how we develop this hunger for God. Let me be quite clear, though. Where there is no hunger for God, there'll be no prayer. Where there is no hunger for the things of God and no appetite to pray, there will be no prayer. And no prayer will serve as a spiritual barrier to your spiritual growth and your spiritual health as an individual, and also collectively, us as a church. Where there is a hunger for God, however, where there is a hunger for the things of the Spirit, there will be a devotion to Jesus. You see, a devotion to Jesus will align up with a devotion to pray. And an urgent want to pray, to call out to Him. And you won't just pray when you want something. You won't just pray when you're in a bit of a pickle and a bit of a tie. But you'll pray in all places, at all times, and in all circumstances of life. Crying out to God for His Spirit to anoint you, to empower you, to strengthen you. Crying out for Him to fill you. Crying out for a move of the Spirit in your life, in your family's life, in the life of the church. And you'll find that your hunger for God will grow as you want more of Him in your life. But an intimacy with Jesus can only be achieved through a well-maintained and consistent prayer life. And if you feel distant from God, if you're feeling really dry spiritually, if you're feeling distracted and really God's not particularly on your radar, I'll show you, most probably, a non-existent and flagging prayer life. Now, John Wesley once said this, that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. So why is it then? Why is it that this Tuesday night at our corporate prayer gathering, if immediate history has any relevance to it here, why is it that that will be one of the most least attended gatherings in the life of our church? I can guarantee it will be, if immediate history is anything to go by. In a church, a huge church our size, the attendance at our prayer corporate prayer gatherings are minimal, quite minimal. What's that about? Why is prayer such a chore for us? Why is prayer simply something that we tack on to an end of a program? Why do so many of us testify to a non-existent or a dry type of prayer life? Why is prayer often used only as a reaction to an urgent need? Well, I reckon there's a number of reasons why. And I know I've fallen in and out of these over my time and my time as a Christian. You might be able to relate to some of these. First of all, we struggle to pray because apathy and complacency can sit in. Like any relationship that we're in, even people that we love, the longer we have that, enjoy that relationship, we can sense, in many ways, we can start taking each other for granted. As we meander along, we can actually drop our guard, can't we, in that relationship? So same with our relationship with God. We can drop our guard in time. And when we drop our guard and become a bit more complacent in that relationship, apathy can set in and our want to pray wanes a little bit, doesn't it? Or a lack of discipline and practice. Often we just don't practice praying. And when you don't practice praying, you simply don't have that as a part of your daily rhythm in your life. And sure, it's important to know that we can pray anywhere, anytime, anywhere. But it's also important that we sit in a regular rhythm of coming before the Lord, looking at the Word and praying, and embedding that into our DNA and into our daily makeup. And it creates part of that rhythm, the way that we do life. But if you haven't got that rhythm, you'll struggle to pray. Another reason might be that you're self-focused. See, when life is all about me, and we live a selfish, self-centered life, you won't end up praying about anything but for yourself. And so what happens is that urge to pray for things outside of yourself is not even on your radar. Then there's this other one. It's the how to pray. Not sure how to pray. Where do I start? What do I pray for? How do I go about this? And that stops us from praying too. Because when you're out of practice in terms of praying, it's fine. You find it hard to work out how to pray and what to pray about. Now, if you missed Pastor Ben's message last week on how to pray, and he talked us through the Lord's Prayer, which is a great place to start. If you struggle to know how to pray, go back and listen to that message last week. We also struggle because we can at times lack faith. What do we mean by that? Lacking faith would mean that perhaps we doubt that God is actually there listening to us. We doubt that he actually answers prayer. Actually, been praying for some time now, and I don't feel like he's answered me, and so we give up. We give up, and we persistently put the tools down. We stop praying. We lack faith. Can God really heal today? Not sure. So that whole lack of faith creates doubt and encourages us not to pray. And then the busyness. This is a big one. What happens in life is we become so inundated with the tasks of living and all of the requirements that we have in our life. We get so flat out, we get so tired, we feel like we haven't got time to pray, or we're just too tired to pray. But make no mistake, this is Satan's greatest tool and greatest weapon that he uses against us from leaning on God: busyness. Now, you might relate to some of those reasons why you struggle in prayer and why you've come in and out of those struggles over the years. Yet others of you right now, you will testify to a vibrant, life-giving and passionate prayer life. And that is fantastic. That is great. And over the last few months, God's really been impressing upon me the importance of prayer. And I too have been involved in that discussion with Pastor Dale and Scott, and how important it is that we simply pray, because prayer is definitely the engine room. And we need stretching in this area of our lives. I know I need stretching in this area of my life. We need stretching as individuals, don't we, in this area? And certainly as a church, we need stretching in this area of our life. Now, if that scares you, if that demotivates you, if that offends you, that's the risk that I take here today. But we need to experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this becomes a reality only when God's people humble themselves. And they come before him in purity of heart, come before him in repentance and seek his face with no agenda. Putting him in the director's chair as we come before him in reverence and absolute dependence. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've been trying to wake someone up in the morning and they just won't wake up. And those of you with older teenagers can probably relate to this. When they've overshot their alarm clock and it's pretty late in the morning now, it's about time to get up into the day and get something out of the day. So you go in there and the alarm hasn't worked. So what do you do next? You shout, "Come on, get up, get up, get up." No movement. What do you do next? Well, you usually shake their shoulders. "Come on, it's time to get up." No movement. What do you do next? You slap them across the cheeks. No movement. Then you go the cup of water. Pour the cup of water over their forehead. Still no movement. Short of resuscitation, that teenager's never going to get up. Well, as a church, I don't believe we need resuscitation right now. We have a pulse. We have a pulse. We have the Holy Spirit in us and amongst us, and we see great examples of that all around us. Answers to prayer and God moving in and through lives. We have lots to celebrate. But there are times, I know in my life, and I think you'd agree with this yourself, there are moments in our season of life, in our walk with Christ, where I need a few slaps. Where I need a little bit of a wake-up call, a bit of a glass of water over my head to wake us up to the power of prayer. Because prayer unlocks things in the spiritual realm. Prayer unlocks healing. Prayer unlocks transformation. Prayer unlocks joy. Prayer unlocks the impartation of gifts. Prayer will unlock that urgency to share your life with others. Prayer will unlock the empowerment to share your life and your faith with others, and so much more. But unless we are convinced that prayer changes things, we won't pray. Unless that hunger is growing within you, you won't pray. But if Jesus indeed is front and center in your life, if nothing matters more to you, then you'll pray. Then you'll pray. What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us out here, and he quite simply says to the church in Colossae there in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, devotion is like super glue in many ways, where you are stuck to the object of your affection. And to prize you away from that would take a lot of effort. And if someone threatens you and gets in the way of that, then that upsets you and you'll do all you can to hang on to it. Think of the things that you're devoted to in your life. Most of us are devoted to our family, aren't we? And to those special, nearest and dearest around us. And when you're devoted to your family, what do you do? Well, you look to ways of spending time together. You set time aside to go on special dates with your loved one, your dates as a family, you buy special treats for each other, you surprise one another, you do things together to grow in relationship together. Why? Because you love each other and you love your family unit. You're devoted to them, so you do all you can to grow in relationship together and have fun together at the same time. When you're devoted to your favourite television show, what do? If you're going to be out at night and miss it? If you're devoted to it, you what? You'll record it, won't you? You'll record that show. So when you come back the next day or the day after, you haven't missed it. You can just watch it again on your as you press your record button. What about that favourite footy team of yours or that rugby team for those of you who like that other game? For those of you who have a devotion to your team, you know what you'll do? When the tickets become available on Ticketek or Ticketmaster, you'll be there as quickly as possible. Why? Because you want the best seats possible. You don't want to miss seeing your team play live. That's the sort of thing you do when you're devoted to something. Devotion is the opposite to that hit-and-miss attitude that we sometimes have to prayer. And a devotion to Jesus will always translate into an active, passionate, consistent, and lively prayer life. A devotion to God, prayer being the superglue to that intimate connection. So Paul is telling us here in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray in all circumstances that you find yourself and don't stop praying. He also says, pray continuously in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 too. So pressing in and praying was very much a value that Paul saw necessary for us as Christians as we get about our relationship with Jesus. He also reminds us that prayer is more than just about our one-on-one relationship with Jesus. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Watchful for what? Well, watchful for people. Have a look at the people around you in your sphere of influence in your networks and pray for them. So praying for those who need healing, praying for the sick, praying for your family, praying for your neighbor, praying for your work colleague, praying for our leaders. Learn to become observant with what's going on around you. You know, something that I've done for many, many years now is that when I see an ambulance whiz past me, I pray for the person inside that ambulance. I've got no idea what's happened to them, but no doubt there's potential turmoil for that person and their associated family. So I pray for that person. I pray for the family. When I walk past a neighbor's house, pray for that neighbor. When you walk past a church, Church of Christ, Salvation Army, Catholic, Anglican, whoever it might be, pray for that church as you walk past that church. Become observant to the things around you, and as you develop this hunger for prayer and this prayerful heart, you'll pray for those things that you see around you. And watch out for God's activity. What's He doing around the world? Pray into that. When you're watching the news at night time, you can see where God's breakthrough is absolutely needed. Pray for breakthrough in the world around us in all those areas that need it. Now, on January the 2nd, just earlier this year, there was a professional footballer that plays for the Buffalo Bills in the National Football League, the American Gridiron Competition. Damar Hamlin, his name is, a 24-year-old. Great player, solid player in the starting lineup. Well, a really unfortunate incident occurred earlier this year. So much so that, it was very, very concerning. He was involved in this incident where there was a collision on the field. It didn't look like it. It was a pretty innocuous incident in many ways, just hit front on. But he hit the deck and went into cardiac arrest and died on the ground. Doctors say, quite openly, Damar Hamlin died on the football field in front of millions and millions of viewers who were watching the game live at the time. And so doctors and medical team ran onto the ground as quickly as they possibly could and began to treat him. And something extraordinary happened in this moment. Do you know what happened? Prayer happened. See that circle of players there? They are a combination of players from both teams circling Damar Hamlin as he's being treated by medical staff, praying for his miraculous recovery. Prayer happened. So millionaires literally dropped to their knees and started praying. Money couldn't bring him back. Political correctness was tossed aside. All the laws that humanity have made to keep God and prayer out of sport and out of the public discourse were disregarded. Why? Because in that moment, those people needed God to show up. And prayer was their lifeline. Prayer was their only hope. Now, thankfully, he was revived on that field and then rushed to hospital where treatment continued. But prayer didn't just start and stop there on the field. Prayer continued beyond this incident itself. Even on live television, 24 hours later, on ESPN, which is like, for those of you who might watch Fox sport programs over here, ESPN's a bit like that, the anchor, Dan Orlovsky, stopped, sought no permission, looked down the barrel of the camera and prayed. And to the great surprise of his co-host, he turned to them and said, "You know what? I think we ought to pray for Demir right now, for his recovery and for his family. Let's pray." And he prayed on national television in front of millions and millions of viewers. "It's just in my heart that I want to pray," he said. "I believe in prayer, and we lift up Demir Hamlin in your name." And he went on to pray for him on live television. Imagine that happening in Australia. How good would that be? Hamlin did recover, so much so that just 2 weeks ago, he was given a medical clearance to resume football duties in this off-season as they get ready for next season. Upon reading his story, I could see that Hamlin is a devoted Christian. He loves Jesus. And that God was up to something here. As I continue to read, it was obvious he was up to something. And Demir himself said this, that sudden cardiac arrest is something I never would have chosen to be part of my story. But that's because our own visions are too small, even when we think we see the whole picture. And then he went on to say that my vision was about playing in the NFL and being the best player I could be. But God's plan was to have a purpose greater than any game in this world. My entire life, he said, I felt like God was using me to give others hope. Now, with a new set of circumstances, I can say that he is doing that. Every day I'm amazed that my experiences could encourage so many others across the country and across the world. Encouragement to pray. You know, at the end of the season, there was an award ceremony and one of the opposing players from the Dallas Cowboys, Dan Prescott, won the Man of the Year award. No doubt, not unlike our Brownlow medal here in the AFL. And at that award ceremony, he got up and gave a speech. And I quote an element from that speech where he says, "I told my teammates, you may as well give the Man of the Year award to Damar Hamlin, just for the way he's galvanized our country and brought us all together. He made so many people understand the power of prayer, the power of community, the power of coming together and not giving up, and the power of having faith." Wow, what a story. Isn't that an encouraging story? Put your hand up if you'd heard that story, if you knew about that story. So look around there. So about five, maybe about half a dozen hands across a crowd of probably 800 people. Interesting, isn't it? Watch for what God's doing around us. Be alert to his activity because he is moving, not just in Australia, he's moving in other nations, and we see evidence of it time and time again. This is a great example of God's activity in someone's life that's gone well beyond the incident itself. God is definitely up to something here. So watch out for his activity, otherwise you will miss it. And one of the great things about stories like these, and there are other stories too that we ought to be alert to that happen around us, is that it encourages our faith. It builds up our faith when we hear stories like this, but it also gives us stories to tell others, to pass on. I mean, if you knew that story, I can guarantee you would share it with someone because it's such a powerful story. And when you share stories like this, you might just be planting a seed in someone else's heart to the extent that they might then think, well, perhaps God is real. Well, perhaps God does relate to me in prayer. Perhaps it might plant a seed of, maybe I need to start thinking about God in my life. Stories are there to watch out for and to pass on. So watch out for God's activity. The other thing we need to be watchful for is Satan. Being very careful, because this is the sort of story that he wants to shut down. It's the sort of stuff he doesn't like happening. He wants to shut these stories down. He wants to cause doubt. He wants to antagonize. He wants to get under our skin. He wants to pit person against person and cause conflict. If we're not praying, he will win some battles. He will win some battles if we're not praying. So it's important that we're continually putting on the armor, that shield of faith, so when his darts do come at us, we deflect them rather than absorb them. And it says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What's Paul's answer to that? Well, Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying. Be alert and always keep on praying. So all of us must be on guard. Guard your hearts and your minds in prayer, because he's looking to devour you, make no mistake. And he's looking to collapse any spiritual momentum in your life. And he's looking to collapse any spiritual momentum in the life of this church. And with this 24/7 prayer room that we're opening up, this commitment we're having to all things prayer over that 6-week period, I'm expecting attacks in the church. It'll come. Because when you turn your prayer room into a throne room, the evil one gets edgy. The evil one gets nervous. Because powerful things happen when God's people come before him and pray. Now, but the good news is this. If we seek God in absolute purity of heart, we come before him with repentant hearts, we lean on him, we call out to him in humility and obedience to his word, then we have nothing to fear, because he always has the victory. He's more powerful than anything that Satan can throw at us. You believe that? Amen. We'll always have the victory in Christ Jesus, who is our strength. Always. You have nothing to fear. Come before him for prayer covering in your life. What's the other thing that Paul says? So he says be watchful, but he also says be thankful. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We really do. We're thankful for Jesus, aren't we? We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for creation. We're thankful for eternity. We're thankful for each other, for our families, for our friends, for our church. We're thankful for the clean air that we breathe and the clean water we get to drink, the meals on our table, the medical facilities we have here in Australia, the educational opportunities we have. You can go on and on and on. Even psychologists, with all the things that they're talking about these days around mindfulness, they say this is a good activity to do for your mental health. That is, write down, jot down what you're thankful for, because they're there every single day. But spiritually, it's also important to do the same. Being thankful for what God has given you. God is the source of all good things that we experience in our lives. And when we practice the discipline of thankfulness, what happens is your prayers and your adulation become centered in God himself. And we become content with what we have. And sometimes what happens is, rather than being content with what we have, we're discontented with what we don't have. We look at the things we don't have as opposed to the things we do have. And it was the Apostle Paul himself who said in the scriptures that he's learned the art of being content, whether he's living in plenty or living in a season where he's in want. Either way, I will be content, he says. Why is he content? Because he's in his relationship with Jesus. The grace of Jesus Christ will be his sufficiency, and whatever comes his way will be. And that's a great way to live your life. Being thankful because he supplied us our every need. Now, if God chooses to bless you in absolute abundance, fantastic, celebrate that. But if he doesn't, that's also okay. Be thankful that he supplied you with everything you need to get through life. As we do so, we are thankful. As I said earlier, Tanya and I just returned from London recently. Actually, I was here for another week for the conference, but for the first 2 weeks, we went out and had some annual leave together. And part of that annual leave is we went to Paris. Anyone been to Paris? Put your hands up if you've been to Paris. Oh, lots of you. Well, what have I been doing for the last 50 years? This was on Tanya's bucket list. Has been there for some time. And so we went out and enjoyed Paris. And I've got to say, every day we were thankful. On an hourly basis, we were thankful as we saw God's hand in creation and in imagination and humanity's innovation. So there was the ambience of Paris itself, and that was quite wonderful to experience. And the endless patisseries, this is probably why I've come back a couple of kilograms heavier. And yet, that because they were around every street corner, there's another patisserie. And you had the Eiffel Tower, which we climbed up rather than being soft and taking a lift. We actually climbed up the Eiffel Tower, which we paid for a couple of days in the thighs, I must say. We rushed to the Louvre. We got to the Louvre and got to see the Mona Lisa, and to be quite underwhelmed by this postcard-sized painting on a huge wall. Is that it? That was it. So no, we ticked that one off. We saw all these religious paintings from the Renaissance period, and we went up to Montmartre on the hill, the Sacré-Cœur, this amazing church that's open every day for prayer. And then at one point there, we went out to the countryside and enjoyed the Genève, I think the area is called, where Monet's garden is, and had a great time out at Monet's garden. We had a great time, and it was highlight after highlight after highlight. But it was on this particular day, we were coming back on the train from Monet's garden, we get a call from our son, our 17-year-old son, Benjamin. He'd been on youth camp all week. It was the last day, last night of camp. He goes, Dad, something really weird happened to me tonight. See, what's going on, Ben? He said, I think God touched me. God did something in my life, and it went on for about 30 minutes. Now, and it was quite incredible. Now, I can't remember exactly the words, how he actually described it, but it was unmistaking that God had visited him in a very powerful, dynamic way. So much so that, look, I won't go into details. It's his testimony to tell when the time comes, and he will tell it because he now wants to get baptized as a result of what happened on camp for him. And so he had this incredible, powerful experience with the Lord, this Holy Spirit anointing on him that went on for about 30 minutes on this camp. And we celebrated that as we were on the train together, Tanya and I, and we were very thankful for what God was doing in his life and the baptism, the ensuing baptism, because baptism wasn't on his radar. But then I turned into a parent, you know, in those moments where you also make it a bit of a teaching moment. And so I decided to, let's have a bit of a teaching moment here too. I said to Ben, you shouldn't be surprised. What happened? He said, what do you mean? He said, can you remember 2 weeks ago around the dining room table when Mum asked all of you kids for one thing that you could pray for? She said, just give us one thing. How can we pray for each other tonight? One thing. And your one thing, Ben, was, I don't feel like God's ever really revealed himself to me. I don't feel like he doesn't feel real, like I've never had that real connection with him, ever. So we prayed that night, the God, that you would show up and reveal yourself and all your power to Benjamin. And a couple of weeks later, he goes on camp. We're praying for him on camp that God would do something to reveal himself to him. On the very last night of camp, God shows up and does a number on him. And what a great reminder is that as we cry out to God, he answers prayer. And that was our, I can honestly say this, that as many highlights we had in Paris and London and as good as Monet's garden was that day, I can honestly say that the highlight of my time away was that phone call. That was a highlight of my 4 weeks, was that phone call from my 17-year-old son. Prayer unlocked something in him. For that, we are really, really grateful. Hey, Crossway, we are a great church. It's a great church to be part of. You know what? Great churches can become greater, and they'll become greater through a saturation of prayer. Well, it is a great church to be part of. You know that. We hear answers to prayer regularly around the place. We are a Jesus-centered church. We're a mission-minded church. We have a clear mission statement, a clear vision. We have engaging values. We take risks. I love that about our church. We take risks for the sake of the gospel. We engage our community through various touch points. We're not a holy huddle that navel gazes, but we give ourselves away, particularly to those churches that are stuck or a little stagnated in their growth. We see hundreds of people coming to faith every single year. We have gifted staff. We have incredibly gifted team members on Team Crossway. Many of you are part of that. And churches nationally, literally, are lining up to get a piece of Crossway. Every week we get churches calling us, can you help us with this? Can you give us some advice, any suggestions that you might have for us? But here's the trap. It's an easy trap for all of us to fall into. Being so capable as a church, kicking so many goals for the kingdom, and having a clear sense of missional purpose can see us so busy, so inundated with tasks, and inundated with responding to requests that come upon us time and time again. So busy with activity that we forget to do the breathing in. We forget to do the calling out to God, the waiting on God. It's not an either or. We need both prayer and mission together, the intimacy and the activity, the breathing in and the breathing out. That's what brings spiritual nourishment. That's what will bring fruit that will last. That's what empowers us to do what God's called us to do as a people. Otherwise, it all comes crashing down if we rely on our own strength and our own know-how. Gary Hagen says this, that prayer is not a substitute for doing things. It is the conversation with God about what we are currently doing together. So Crossway, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. And as we do so, we are in good company. If you have a look at the disciples there in Acts 1:14, we read there in Acts 1:14 that the disciples joined together constantly in prayer. In the early church, Acts 2:42, we read that they devoted themselves to prayer. And Jesus himself, Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places where he would, what? Pray. Simple. We're in good company. If it was good enough for the disciples, if it was good enough for the early church, if it was good enough for Jesus, I reckon it's good enough for us to pray. and necessary for them to pray, just as necessary for us to pray. And just as it was for these groups of people, it will be for us. The Holy Spirit power coming upon us and being released not just in your own life, but right across the life of our church. And what a great opportunity we have as we commit ourselves to this six-week season of 24/7 prayer ministry. Let's just show up. We don't want to orchestrate anything or manufacture anything. Let's just show up. Let's call out on God. Let's just wait on Him. Let's see what He wants to do. And you can book those slots, as I said earlier. They are bookable slots, and you can do so very, very easily there on site. But I reckon we want a church our size. We ought to book out every single slot there is available to saturate all things in prayer. Leonard Ravenhill says this: let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church, and the place will still look smart and clean, but it will be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. And this call to prayer is for all generations. This is not just for our prayer warriors, our gifted prayer warriors who just love prayer and can't get enough of prayer. This is not just about calling on them. They'll come and book every slot themselves if you're not careful. But we want to join them right across the life of the church. And the call is cross-generational. It's for our younger generation too. We had a lot of our younger generation here last night. I can see a few sprinkled here today. And if you've got the younger generation you're living at home with, give them this message to listen to. There is something happening in our younger generation right now that is quite powerful. It's happening across the nations. This call to prayer, where the Spirit is coming upon them, where there's this hunger for God, a hunger to pray and to seek God's face. It's very special what's going on. When I say younger people, I'm talking about Gen Z, the 13-year-olds to 28-year-olds. There is a genuine hunger right now. And there is a spiritual hunger in that generation. We saw it at the recent Asbury revival in America. Now, I heard firsthand accounts last week at the conference where some of these young adults came across from a small country town in America to talk about what God had been doing amongst them. It's been dubbed the Asbury revival, where you had young adults turning up for just a normal chapel service. And in the chapel, 19 of them lingered, just hung there a little bit longer. No agenda, just sort of lingered. They lingered, and they lingered, and they lingered a little bit more, to such a degree that God started moving. The Spirit came upon them. Then others came back and joined them, and the room started to swell. And before you know it, you had this one full-on worship service that went for 16 days, where at the center of it was prayer, people just calling out to God. And it wasn't one of those revival meetings. Traditionally, you might be thinking your head off. You rock up, you'll see people doing handstands and falling over and speaking in tongues, and you've got this off-the-charts worship band. None of that. Those that went along testified it was quite an unremarkable setting. But there was a deep reverence and holiness in that room. People on their knees, repenting of their sin, putting themselves right with God, putting themselves right with other people, and just waiting on God and listening to what He might want to say. Refreshing people, reviving people's spirit. And people started coming from everywhere because they wanted a piece of it too. But most importantly, with anything like this that goes on, it's not just about the 16 days, it's what happens in people's lives beyond the revival itself. God's using these young people, the catalyst to great momentum, spiritual momentum across the nations. I saw it last week in London, where you see the Church of England in massive decline right now, yet there's a portion of these churches that are rising up and recreating and reimagining and contemporizing and planting churches, restoring dying churches. But at the center of these churches that are growing, at the center of these churches that have found new life in the Church of England over there, prayer. Right at the center. It's not something that's just tacked on, not something that you're sort of paying words to or ticking a box. Right at the center of how they're going about things, prayer. Prayer gatherings that are being championed by the younger generation, by young leaders. Prayer that is propelling these churches into a vibrant, life-transforming encounters with people outside of the church that have never given Jesus a thought. They haven't even heard about Jesus and certainly don't know what church is about. Yet they're finding themselves engaging with hundreds of people like this, and their churches are starting to swell as a result. This call to prayer is cross-generational. It's not just for the prayer warriors, it's not just for the old ears, it's not just for the full-on. This is for all of us, right across the board. And even though our 24/7 prayer room is being launched today with the doors opening in a couple of weeks, perhaps for starters, this day might be the launch or the relaunch in your own hearts. and in my own heart. Coming before God and devoting ourselves to prayer, asking Him to grow that appetite within us all, and in releasing His power in us. How about we invite Him to do that right now? Can I invite you to stand? I invite you into a posture of prayer. And whatever that posture is for you, you feel free to go there. If it helps with you opening up your hands in a posture of receiving from the Spirit right now, open up your hands. If it helps you to kneel, you kneel. If you're at home right now, if you're online, you might find it easier to kneel where you are. But can I invite you not to watch me, but to look upwards, bow your heads in prayer. It's not about me. This is about the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. So let's come into a time of prayer now, our hands out, and perhaps you might like to utter the words, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Speak to us. Minister deeply into our hearts." Uncover what needs to be uncovered in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Know that He's present. Receive His power. Be still and know that He is God. And let's not rush to noise. Let's be content in the stillness and the quiet. In all humility, we revere our great God. And if repentance is needed, just put it out there. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Name it in your heart. And receive His forgiveness. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way. Speak into our hearts. Breathe on us. Sweep through us. Sweep through your church. Call out to Him. Holy Spirit, we invite your healing for those who are yearning for healing in their life. An illness or a diagnosis is causing anxiety. In Jesus' name, would you bring healing? Would healing fall upon us? Holy Spirit, would you bring joy for those who are living in sadness and despair? Would you lift them from that and bring joy? Holy Spirit, would you bring breakthrough? Break the chains of that addiction that's holding someone back this morning. That's tripping them up time and time again. Break the chains in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, break the chain of that addiction. Holy Spirit, bring forgiveness for those who are repenting of sin right now. And we humbly receive that forgiveness. Holy Spirit, bring empowerment. Empower us in our witnessing as we share life and faith with others. Give us courage. Give us courage to speak your word in a society that's trying to muzzle us, where we're too scared to speak. Bring courage. And God, bring hope. And bring faith. Build within us a faith. eradicate that doubt in our lives and build our faith. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You give good gifts to your good people. You speak to each of us in unique and different ways. And for that, we are grateful and we're thankful. And God, beyond ourselves as individuals, we pray for the church, for this church, your church, this 24/7 prayer movement they're about to walk into. May it honor you. We ask you to do what you need to do. You just show up and show us. Let us know what we need to know. We pray that a great wind of your Spirit would powerfully move through this church over these next 6 to 8 weeks. And we look forward to all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.